You can turn with me to Psalm 139, and there should be some Bibles on the pew there, and if you want to join us, it's on page 738 that I will be reading from. Psalm 139. And I am going to read from verses 1 to 18. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. And before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, because the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. And if you can turn with me to Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, that's on page 1269 of your pew Bible. And we read there, people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you again for this opportunity for us to be together as a faith community. Thank you for all the friends and guests gathered here this morning. Pray your blessing upon each person. Lord, we're here to learn about you. We're here to learn through your word. And so I ask that by your spirit, you would minister to every heart, to every person who has come. Let them know that you are their God, and pray that they would also know that you are the Savior of the world, Lord Jesus. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I'm going to talk about parental responsibilities in part. But first, I think it's important for us to always begin with the recognition that human life, when it is given to us by God, every child is a creation of God and a gift. We need to start with that awareness that what we have before us is a gift, that this small human being's life is sacred, stamped with the image of God, utterly unique, fearfully and wonderfully made, a miracle of God, a gift to the individual, a gift to parents, a gift to family, a gift to friends, and a gift to the faith community. And so today, I hope that we can celebrate life as a gift and a blessing, that would be our first thought. There are parental responsibilities, many of them very serious, but we really always need to start with that awareness that this life is a gift given unto us. And I would say the same to you this morning, that all of us should think of our own lives first and foremost as a gift that God gave to you. Life is a gift, and he gave you that. And later on, you can begin to think about what am I supposed to do with this gift and what are my responsibilities, but always start with that idea. In fact, I would say that if we could learn to see life first and foremost as a gift and then as a responsibility, I think it would revolutionize our life. We listened recently to a testimony by Gianna Jensen. Remember, she was an abortion survivor, and she ended up with cerebral palsy. And do you remember what she said? She said, cerebral palsy is a gift. She starts off, even with the problems in her life, she says, these are gifts. I recall reading Solzhenitsyn, who spent many, many years in the gulag, in prison, and he has this famous line. He says, thank you, prison. That's where I met God. That's where I learned to think of life in a completely new way. And so he thanked the Lord for the struggles that he had in his life. Also, the disciples, we read, saw a blind man from birth, and they asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus responded, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So even in the so-called imperfect lives, these two are gifts, and God knows the purpose that he has for each life and each child. Not a burden, not a problem, not an interference, not just a lot of work to do, but a gift and then a responsibility. What we have here in Psalm 139 is really some spiritual reflections on birth and how they can become opportunities to praise God and to thank him. In Psalm 139, we read, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So if we were to ask the psalmist, when should we start giving thanks to God? When does he start working in your life? What point do we praise him? And David looks back and he points back to his origins. And he says, God didn't start working in my life when I was a teenager or even when I was an adult, but there, right from the very beginning, while I was still in my mother's womb, that's when God started working in my life. From the moment of conception, God was already involved in my life. And then the psalmist does something that we rarely do, even as believers. He praises God for creating him. Praises God for creating him, for giving him life. Recently I saw this woman holding up a sign saying, I wish my mother had aborted me. And I wonder if they realized how sad a statement that is, if she really meant it. But life for her was not a gift, it was a burden. But here, as a man of God, David teaches us, don't just thank God for your job and for your spouse and for your friends and for your health and for your food and for your salvation, but thank him for the gift of life, for giving you life and for giving others around you life. It's quite a heady thought that there was a time that you did not exist. There was a time and now we exist. And why? Well, because God gave us this gift of life. He brought me into being, and he started working in my life even before I was conscious of it. And I will praise him for his early works. One of my One of my favorite books that I have read many times over is Augustine's Confessions. And he's one of the few writers that I have encountered that gives God thanks and praises him for the work that he did in his earliest years. I want to just read this to you because it's full of praise. He says, "Lord, I don't know where I came from when I was born into this life. What I do know is that when I came into this world, all the comforts which your mercy provides were ready for me. My parents, the two from whose bodies you formed me, told me this. I was given the comfort of a woman's milk, but my mom didn't fill her breasts of her own accord. It was you. It was also your doing that I did not wish for more than you gave. And she gladly gave me what you gave to her. And she did this because she loved me in the way you had ordained. And her love made her anxious to give me what she had received in plenty from you. You, my God, are the source of all that is good. You, O Lord, my God, gave me life and my body when I was born. You gave me my body. You gave my body its five senses. You furnished it with limbs and gave it its proper proportions. You implanted in it all the instincts necessary for the welfare and safety of a living creature. Where could such a living creature come from if not from you, O Lord? Does anyone have the skill to fabricate himself? I do acknowledge you, Lord of heaven and earth. I owe you praise for these things, and I praise you from my first beginnings, although I cannot remember them." This is a beautiful offer of praise. He appreciates his parents, but he saw that behind his parents was the one true God who had ministered to him and gave him his life. "Praise ye the Almighty, the King of creation." So remember that, friends. One of the greatest gifts that God gives to us is life. Treat it like a gift. Secondly, family is God's idea and it's God's ideal. Children were designed really for family. Family was the place where God wanted every child to thrive. Every child was to experience a warm welcome into the world. And I'm convinced that there's so much good that is done to children when people do family God's way, that I don't think we've plumbed all the depths of, like, all the influences that a good family can have on a child. And so just this morning I was reflecting on this, and just think about it. It's their first love. Their first encounter with love is at home. It's the place of safety. It's the place where they begin to be themselves and understand a little bit about who they are and their identity. It's their first school where they are taught manners and morals and values and other important things about life. It's their first encounter and first experience in living in community, what it's like to live with other people. It's a little girl's first exposure to womanhood, motherhood, being a female. It's a little boy's exposure to manhood and fatherhood and being a male. It's a little boy's and little girl's first exposure to seeing the sexes, the genders interact with each other. And family is where they find their greatest support, their greatest stability, their sense of belonging. And it's also where they learn to trust adults. And so when we do family God's way, it is full of blessing and it leads to so much mental health even in the life of the child and so much happiness there. As well, when I look back to when my children were very young, and I'm sure everybody has a similar experience, that I realized that in the eyes of a child, parents are like gods. Superman, Superwoman. In their eyes, I mean, it appears like you can do everything. There's nothing you can't do. They're hungry, you feed them. They're in pain, you heal them. They're scared, you protect them. They're tired, you pick them up with one arm, one hand. And, you know, as they start to grow, they're like, man, can he run? They can't run that fast. Not only that, you can drive a vehicle, you can fix a bike, you can kick a ball. I remember when my kids were young, I used to do arm wrestling with my kids, and I would let them hang on to two of my fingers, and they, with all their two hands, would try to beat me, and I was like, phew. And it's like, man, I am omnipotent to them. In their eyes, it's like, you know, remember that old VeggieTales song? I'll change the words a little bit. But my parents are so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my mom and dad cannot do. Really, you are omnipotent to them. You can do everything. And also, you're omniscient. You know everything. You have all the answers. And you're, in their eyes, you're so rich. You know, Christmas time, birthdays, whatever it is, you always seem to have so much to give. So think about that. In their eyes, in family, you are the closest thing to God that they will ever encounter. You are God's representatives to the children. Now, I do have a warning here for parents as they get older. When we grow up and when our children observe us, they stop thinking about us as gods. You are no longer omnipotent. Oh, son, my back is bad. Can you carry this box up the stairs for me? If you have a arm wrestle, you will lose. They can outrun you. And sooner or later, they will say, you don't know how to drive. They can drive better than you. You're not going to be omnipotent anymore. You're not going to be omniscient. In fact, you're going to be asking them, how does this phone work? Get this computer working. I don't get it. And I'm sure that there are times where they will look at the parents and just, how on earth did these weak, ignorant human beings manage to raise me? That's what they will think. They don't know how to do anything. So it's a very humbling experience. You go from being God in their eyes to being this very fragile, forgetful, ignoramus kind of human being. Welcome to human life and human parenting. But again, during that early period, you are representing God, and I think that's a very important insight to have. There are some really important lessons to be learned even in their earliest stages. And some of these are very unconscious, but it struck me this week that the way God designed the family is he takes the weakest of human beings and he places them in the hands of, relatively speaking, the strongest of human beings. And in a good and godly family, that child does not need to dread their power, because their power is controlled, and their authority is controlled by love and expressed in tenderness towards them. I'm sure you've heard the old saying that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. In the case of God, that's not true. His power has not corrupted him. And yet, I think also for good, godly parents, your power should not be a corrupting power. You use it, but to bless rather than to harm. You know, the other thought that came to mind as I was reflecting on this is that maybe this is also God's way of preparing a child when they get older and when they are powerful and when they are in positions of power and authority, how it's to be used, because they've just They've witnessed it at home. There's a passage, King Lemuel's mother, she says this to her son in Proverbs 31, verse 8 to 9. He's a king. And she says, "Oh, son of my womb, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for all the rights who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." See, here she is saying, look, use your power and your authority to protect and to save and to do justly. And I wonder if behind all of that is just as you saw in me and your dad when you were growing up. We could have crushed you, but we used our power to serve you. So you can see, you know, how awful and what great damage is done to little human beings when the big and the strong parents use their power to abuse rather than to love. And how terrible it is for the strong and powerful to not use that power and authority to protect the weakest amongst us. So again, parents, remember, you are in a sense representing God, especially when your children are at their youngest. And if you do it right and you use your power and it's controlled by love, you prepare the child to better understand who God is, and they will be better equipped to serve their neighbor. So as God's representatives, as parents, remember, you're called to be servants. You're a servant. Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but to serve." And that's what we as parents must do. You have to think like a servant. Third point I want to just emphasize is Jesus saying, "Let the little children come unto me." I'm so pleased that these words are recorded in Holy Scripture for us. Can you imagine if Jesus actually had agreed with his disciples when the disciples had, you know, tried to stop the parents from bringing their children to Jesus? Can you imagine what sorrow would fill our hearts, those of us who love children, to hear that Jesus, the Son of God, would belittle the importance of our sons and daughters? So I'm grateful, but unlike the disciples, Jesus rebukes them and he says, "Let the children come unto me and don't hinder them." And as we read in Luke's version, it's "Let the infants come unto me." They're not even toddlers perhaps yet. And so the picture that we get is, you know, out of the womb and into the arms of Jesus. It's a beautiful picture that we have. There's an old song, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." Again, friends, family can be the first place where children are to learn about God the Father and about Jesus the Savior. I don't know how long it will be before you as a parent. At first you think that, you know, your child is an angel. But I don't know how long it will be before you realize that, okay, these kids need salvation. There's original sin inside the child, and home can be the first place where they come to know, come to know Christ. This week I was reading a book by an author called Maxine Hancock. She was a professor at Regent College, and she wrote a fabulous book, and I'm going to recommend it to all parents. It's called Creative, Confident Children. And very insightful. But she there also shares her salvation experience, and she says, "I remember a clear act of receiving Christ as Savior when I was about 5 years of age. My preschool confession of faith was sufficiently clear to give me confidence of sins forgiven and eternal life." At 5 years old, she already knew that she needed a Savior. In fact, there's so many of the greatest servants of the kingdom of God. They were converted at a very young age. Matthew Henry, was 11, Isaac Watts was 9, Polycarp was 9, Zizidorf, the leader of the Moravians, was four, and some others noted that as far back as I can recall, I cannot remember any time when I did not believe in Christ as my Savior. So bring them to Jesus that they might know him, that they might experience his love and his salvation. By the way, when Jesus says, let the children come, he's also saying, let the parents bring the children to me. And so it's not just an invitation for children to the exclusion of parents. I remember meeting a dad who, he said that every Sunday he would drop off his kids at Sunday school. And he said, I really appreciate the church because it gives me a break. And I told him, well, you know, we're glad to help. But it was clear after having a conversation with him that he had no personal interest in knowing Christ. But I would say to parents, the best gift that you can give your children is for you to come to Christ, for you to serve Christ and model the faith for them. There's a prayer in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. Zechariah. And the angel of the Lord said, don't be afraid, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. Oh, and then what the angel says is what every parent would love to hear. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And so the prayer of this righteous man was not simply to have a child, but to have a child that would be a blessing also to the world and in the kingdom of God. And so that was the focus of their prayer, and the Lord heard it. But these parents wanted their children to know God and to belong to God and to be used by God. And then my last point, a word to the family and to the community. Again, looking back, I remember, you know, when I became a parent for the first time, what stands out to me is how painful it was for Karen to give birth. But I also remember how exciting it was. Finally, I'm going to meet this stranger that has been hidden in mom's womb for almost 9 months. And at the same time, I remember thinking that this is terrifying. Suddenly, I was responsible for the life of another human being. I mean, to that point, I just thought about myself and what I needed and what I wanted to do and what was good for me. And then, you know, with marriage, you think about another person, but this is like a human being that is so fragile. I mean, everything is going to depend upon you. And I am sure glad that Karen was around. I think parenting was more natural to her than to me. Glad she knew what to do. But it changes you. You're going to change the child, and the child is going to change you. It's a huge shift in your hormones and in your worldview and in your mind. And looking back, I'm so glad. By the way, I don't know how single parents do it. The amount of work you have to do, the challenges that are on your plate is just it's amazing. And I do pray that God will give you grace and wisdom to be able to continue parenting. But looking back, I'm so glad that we had a family that were supportive, and I know my in-laws would come regularly to help out and to be there. I'm so glad that we had good friends that were excited, and I'm glad that we had a Christian community that was there to help in the task of raising a child and having other families as well that were also raising children. And I would just emphasize, your encouragement, your prayers, your support are deeply appreciated and needed. And so let them know that you are not alone. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these reminders. Lord, I know family is your ideal, but I know that so many have not lived in this ideal, and sometimes they just have a lot of scars and pain and sorrow. And Lord, we're reminded that even when our parents fail us, you promise that you will be our God, you will be our Father. And for those who are sad when they hear what a family can be, I just pray that you will minister to them and give them hope and teach them how to, if they've seen what it looks like to have a life full of pain, show them how they can bring joy into the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.